Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verse 19 through verse 25 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. First couple of hymns we sang today, of course, they talked about how we're relying on Christ. And then those last couple of hymns there talked about who Christ was. Amen. And we need to be bowing before Christ because of what He's done for us. And we're going to continue that here in today's message in Hebrews chapter 10 and starting in verse 19 and going down through verse 25 here. And over the last couple of months or several months, we've been traveling through the book of Hebrews and discussed over and over again what I believe to be the theme of Hebrews, and that is Christ is better. And you can fill in the blank there with whatever you would like. Christ is better than everything, amen? And He's the one that we're relying on. And no matter what this world tries to offer you, I can guarantee you that Christ is better than that. And just keep your eyes on Him. But here in this passage today, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we see the first two words there, and I'll speak more about this here in just a moment, but it says this, having therefore. And of course, we've discussed that when you see wherefore or therefore, you need to realize what it's there for. Amen. It's pointing back at what has just been said. And we're going to be discussing that here today. So hopefully you found yourself there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. If you found yourself there, would you say amen? All right. I believe that's all of us, if not most of us. Amen. And look there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll get started here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today, and Lord, what a privilege it is just to be able to open Your word. And Lord, it's a honor, Lord, a freedom that so often we take for granted. And Lord, I thank You that we can freely own a copy of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that we would see how, Lord, how beautiful the Word of God is, and that You would just speak to our hearts through it today, Lord. We should hold this in high regard. And Lord, I know, Lord, over the since the beginning of time, You have spoken to man. And of course, You're speaking to us through Your Word. And Lord, I do pray that You would do a work in our hearts, Lord, just like You've done many, many times in other people's hearts, Lord, just speaking to us, Lord, in the way that You know we need to hear from You today. You know our needs, Lord. You know our needs better than we do. Lord, I do pray that You would just speak to our hearts, draw us closer to You today. Help us, Lord, that when we leave here, Lord, we've known, Lord, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we've heard from You. And do great and mighty things through our lives, through our families, and through this church. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we've discussed here, as I mentioned earlier there, how Christ is better, we've discussed many things about angels and the patriarchs and religion and all of that. And some people may say, well, how is Christ better than religion? Because Christ is so much greater than religion. You cannot find religion in Christ. No, you find Christianity, amen. And I've said many times that religion is the one thing that I believe leads more people to hell than anything else. Religion takes more people to hell than drugs and alcohol do. Religion takes more people to hell than abortion and homosexuality and all of those things because religion, many times, is putting a Band-Aid on something that needs a complete transformation. And that's each and every one of our lives. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to make us a new creature. That's what the Bible talks about, and how we can have a new life in Him. Christ is better than all of those things. And we've discussed that in great detail. We've discussed many things. I hope it's been a help and an encouragement and a challenge to you, as it has been for me as well. But, you know, hopefully every time we come to church, hopefully we come that expecting to learn something that either we did not know anything about before, Or maybe we knew a little bit about it, but we're able to learn more about that and put it into practice. Maybe we know everything there is about that certain topic, but we haven't put it into practice. And when we leave here, we need to do that. Either way, no matter what, how we come into church, we need to understand that that we come here to hear from the Word of God and to leave here and to act on those things. The truth of the matter is, God speaks through us through His Word. And He knows what we're going through. He knows the challenges that we have. He knows the way that the devil is going to try to convince us to live, of course, contrary to God's Word. The Lord knows all those things. So let's listen to what God has to say to us this morning. Amen. Listen to God's Word. What we're going to find today is this. The obvious truth is that when we learn something, that we should apply that something to our lives. When we're trying to teach someone something, then what we want to see is not just that they take that information, but that they take that information and they put that into practice. Well, the Word of God is no different. God wants us to learn from His Word, not so that we can have all kinds of head knowledge and we can quote all kinds of Scripture, but so that we can put it into practice. It's good to have a head knowledge of the Bible, but it's even better to have a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because then we can put those things into practice. We can go out into this world and we can act upon what the Lord has taught us. When our children are in school, they learn mathematics and English grammar. And as they learn one thing, they apply that. And that allows them to move on to more and more learning. Sometimes my kids bring homework home from school and they say, "Dad, I need help with this." And I look at it and I say, "Well, so do I, amen." And we have to work our way through that. But the truth is, as we learn one thing, we get the knowledge in our minds of, okay, this is how you do this. And when you go to something greater than that, then you can apply what you've learned into something else. We know that to be true with the faith life, don't we? As you go through a small battle and you trust the Lord through that, it's easier to have faith in the next battle. Why? Because of what you just came through. You learn from that. I wish I could say that every single time, our faith muscles are built, therefore we never have a time of unfaithfulness. I can't say that because we're all human. We're all going to have those times in which we fail, those times in which we transgress against God, but we should be learning and allowing the Lord to apply these things to our lives each and every time the Word of God is open. You may say, "Well, where are you going with this, preacher?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Amen. Everything we learn, we should put it into practice. And as we have gone through the book of Hebrews, we've learned many things about Christ. And the penman here, starting in verse 19, notice he says this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." And he goes on talking about these things, about what we have in Christ. So because we have this, we know that we can be faithful in these other things as well. I want to preach to you a message I've entitled this morning, "Now That We Know, What Should We Do?" Now that we know, what should we do? As we've gone through the book of Hebrews, I've learned some things that I didn't know before or didn't know in full detail before and all of that. And the truth of the matter is we have to ask ourselves as we go through a passage of Scripture, when you do your personal devotions, now that you know this thing, now that the Lord has spoken to you in this way from His Word, what are we supposed to do with that? And as we read through these verses here this morning, as we read through verse 19 through verse 25, we find a lot of things in this passage here that many times we struggle with. Not because we don't know that we should do them, but because we refuse to do them. But when it came to anything else in life, we would say, "Well, that's just not acceptable. It's just not acceptable. They know to do this, so why aren't they doing that?" But when it comes to the Christian life, it's just accepted, isn't it? "Well, because I've got this reason, or I've got that, or you just don't understand what I'm going through here." No, now that we know these things, there's some things that we should be doing. There was a man with the last name of Carmichael, and the story goes he once decided to take up golf. Brother Sean will appreciate this story here. He went to take up golf, and he arranged lessons with an instructor, and at the first session, Carmichael was patiently learning and shown the basics of the game, how to hold the club and how to stand and how to swing and all these other things that we try to learn, amen? Finally, after a half hour of this, the instructor felt that Carmichael was ready to drive a few towards the first hole, and the ball was teed up, and Carmichael stepped up to it. He swung, and he watched the ball sail down the fairway. As it sailed down the fairway, it bound onto the green and rolled right into the cup. I've never had that happen, but this is what happened to this man. The instructor was dumbfounded. The man, of course, flipped the club, feeling good about himself, and he looked at the instructor and he said, "I think I've got the idea now." The truth of the matter is, as funny as that story may be, that's speaking about a sport. Many of us have come to church over and over and over and over and over and over again. And when it comes to God's Word, many times we don't put into practice what we've learned. We know what we should be doing. We know what the Bible says, but yet we don't do that. You see, this man we just talked about, he put it into practice exactly what he had learned. And the truth is, we know many things about God and His Word, and that should drive us to do certain things. First of all, notice, now that we know, what should we do? Well, first of all, we see in verse 19 through 22, you should place your trust in Christ. Amen. We know that, of course, in reading through the book of Hebrews, he's talked about how Christ is the perfect sacrifice and how he's sufficient for us and his death on the cross, his shed blood, and all of those things. You should place your trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 19 through 22, the Bible says this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." As we've studied through this book, we have seen time after time after time how Christ has shed his blood for us in everything that he has done for us. And everyone in this room, it's no secret to any of us. We know just by reading the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. He rose from the grave and he's ascended into heaven. He's alive forevermore. And we know that to be true. But yet there may be some in this room today that have never trusted him as their personal Savior. Not because you don't know, but because you haven't trusted him. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We've talked about these verses. We've discussed these things. And the truth is that when somebody realizes that they're a sinner, it's easy to realize from the Bible that there is a payment that is due for that sin. And of course, the wages of sin is death. You know that you're a sinner. There was a time where I understood I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. And praise the Lord, I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Can I tell you this today? I'm still a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Amen. I'm not preaching sinless perfection here this morning. What I'm saying is this. We know what the Bible says. It's not a matter of whether or not we know that we should be saved or that we can be saved. The truth is, many just have been unwilling to trust Christ. You see, we owe a debt for our sins, and no matter what good works we do or how good of a person we are, we cannot make our own way to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, He paid our sin debt. That verse that I just quoted, "For the wages of sin is death." It goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It doesn't say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ and doing these things. No, it's only found in Christ. If you place your trust in anything except for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you're not saved here today. Trust Christ today. The Bible is clear when it comes to this. It is a gift from God. We all love accepting gifts, amen. We like when somebody gives us a gift. And many times somebody will give it to us, and the first thing we want to do is just rip that gift open. But when it comes to the gift of God, we just let it sit there. It's there, It's there for the taking. It's got our name on it, but we say, I'll get to it later. Later may never come. A man knoweth not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You don't know what's going to happen. Trust Christ today. If you are here today and you are unsure about where you'll spend eternity, can I tell you this? Do not allow the devil to convince you that you're okay. And that's what he'll try to do. He'll try to convince you that you've got time, that you can take care of it later. But don't listen to him. You see, the penman here was speaking to the Jewish brethren here, and he was telling no doubt some of them that of course some had trusted Christ as their Savior, others had not, and it's not because they didn't know, it's because the Jewish people are just like we are, stubborn. Why is it that we hear the Word of God preached and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives? And I'm speaking to myself here today as well, because we're stubborn. That's why. Because we want to do things our way. Many people that, because they wanted to do things their way, they are now burning in hell for all eternity. Because they have been unwilling to put into practice what they know that the Bible says, and they have not trusted Christ as their Savior. If you're here today and you're not saved, understand what Christ did for you. Understand that you're a sinner in the eyes of God, and understand that each and every one of us, we needed a Savior to save us from our sins. Trust Christ today. Maybe you're here and you are saved. Maybe you're here and you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. That doesn't mean that you're living a life of faith. Doesn't mean that at all. Just because you've placed your trust in Christ does not mean that you're doing all you can for Him and living for Him. Last week we talked about the prodigal son in Sunday school, and the older brother was there at home. And the title of that lesson was this: the lost son who never left home. He was right there where he was supposed to be, but yet he was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. See, if you're here today and you've trusted Christ, but you're not living for God, you need to follow Him. Follow the Lord. Live by faith. If you are unsaved, you need to get saved. If you're saved, but you've not been scripturally baptized, you need to follow the Lord, and you need to be baptized. Maybe you're here, you've been saved, you're scripturally baptized, you're not a member of a local New Testament church, you need to join a church today. It's what the Bible clearly says. You see, this living a life of faith and placing your faith in Christ, each and every one of us need to understand that we need to die to the flesh daily. It's what the Apostle Paul said, isn't it? He was a man that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he had the same enemy that we have. And that enemy wants to keep us from following the Lord. We need to be living the faith life. Just because you're saved does not excuse you from obeying the Bible. Notice here, as we discuss these things, salvation and baptism and membership and all of that. What does membership mean? Well, it gives you the opportunity to serve the Lord through the church with the believers who desire to serve the Lord. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. So for all that we have learned thus far through the book of Hebrews, we've learned about salvation. We've learned about living by faith. And in that next chapter here, we're going to learn about faith a lot through that as well. But the truth is, if you're unsaved, trust Christ. If you are saved, then live by faith. Live the faith life. Allow God to do a work through your life that only He can do. If you try to live the faith life on your own, you're going to fail. If I try to live by faith on my own, I'm going to fail. I'm not strong enough to live a life of faith. But the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Because our strength comes from God Himself. I hope you're living by faith today. If you're unsaved today, I hope that you'll trust Christ today. Notice not only should we place our trust in Christ? But notice, second of all here, now that we know, we should not allow our faith to waver. Look at verse 23, if you will, of our passage today. Let us hold fast. Notice the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. You know, something that we have all done and something that we have seen a lot of others do is this: waver. You know, we've all seen people as well that were holding fast to something, and maybe it was something, it was a new hobby that they had or something like that. And many times we'll say something like this when somebody starts something new. We'll say this: we'll see how long that'll last. We'll see how long they keep going for that. They'll burn out on that eventually. I've seen churches that have started a soul winning program, and they're going to go out and they're going to reach their community for God, and they're doing great things, and they allow the devil to come in and whisper in their ear, "Well, no one's getting saved at the door. Well, people don't want you out there. Most people don't even answer the door. Most people, if they do answer the door, they don't want anything to do with it." And you know what you find? The thing that they once were holding fast to, their grip starts to loosen up. And you start seeing those churches begin to die. And they begin to turn the direction of these new evangelical things that is not what God intended for the church to be. Why? Because they were not holding fast. But in order to hold fast, notice it says this. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." He did not say, "Hold fast the profession of my faith." He said, "Of our faith." I have to hold fast the profession of my faith, and you have to hold fast that profession of your faith, not because we're in danger of losing our salvation. No, once we're saved, you're always going to be saved. You have an eternal home in heaven. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But the truth is, we go through our life, and many times our faith is wavering. We're not holding fast to it. Said things that we would do, and we made commitments that we said we would keep, and we wavered on some of those things. Penman here was encouraging these Jewish believers to hold fast to their profession and to be unwavering. You know, to stand fast is what he was telling them because of the opposition that they were facing. The opposition they had was not just from the world. They had opposition from the religious crowd. They had people that were coming to them, and these were supposed to be the religious people, and they're telling them this: you need to calm down a little bit. You don't need to be out doing that. We know, of course, in the book of Acts, they were accused of causing a riot in the town. Amen. Now, of course, we're not for violence and those things, but we are for getting the gospel out, telling people what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for them. Their riot in the town was people getting saved, because that was hurting their religion, if you will. We face the same opposition. There's opposition from the world, and this world does not want to hear about the Bible. They don't want to hear about sin and about heaven and hell, and that brings personal accountability to them, doesn't it? See, when you tell someone that there's a real heaven and a real hell, they understand that, okay, well, there must be something that takes you to one and something that takes you to the other. There's got to be some way that it's chosen. There's got to be some diagram or something like that, some metric that is chosen. So what is that? And then they realize that it's not something that they have no control over. They realize that it's because of their sin that they're on their way to hell. But if they trust Christ, they can be on their way to heaven. The world doesn't want to hear that. We're going to face persecution. We're going to face opposition from the world, but we're also going to face it from the religious crowd. You know, here at Grace Baptist Church, I truthfully believe we want to hear the Bible preached, and we want to obey the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, that's what we want to do. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, we're with us now. Amen. Praise the Lord. I thought I was standing by myself there for just a moment here. Amen. That's what we want to do. If we follow the Bible, can I tell you this, though, this morning? The religious crowd is not going to like us. They're not going to like it. I've already had people over just the past couple of years, these men that claim to be pastors, these men that claim to be doing what God's called them to do, and they've said this: "You're taking too strong of a stand on this." Well, not to stick with that Bible. It's all the same, isn't it? No, it's not. Well, you don't have to preach those dress standards and those music standards, and we can fellowship together because we're all on the same team. No, we're not. The truth is, we're going to face religious opposition. It's going to come. But church, we have to stand fast. I cannot stand fast for the whole church. I can stand fast for myself, and you can stand fast for yourself. And collectively, the church will stand fast. We'll hold fast to our profession of faith. You know what we must be willing to do? Exactly what the Bible says. Run the race that is set before us. That's what we must do. My race is going to look different than your race. But all of us have a race that we are to run. And I can guarantee you one thing about opposition, that when you stand for the Lord and we live by faith and we're unwavering, even in the midst of great opposition, the world is going to notice how we stand in the middle of that. The world's going to notice that, wait a second, that trial came in my neighbor's life. That trial came in my family member's life. And it seems like they were unwavering even through all of these things. They didn't go back on what they said they believed, and it's going to confuse them. It's going to spark their interest. But wait a second. What's different there? We're going to see that it's someone that's holding fast to their profession of faith. Let's hold fast to that. Each and every one of us, the world and even the religious, are going to notice a difference. And in verse 23, the Bible says this. I love this word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith with out, notice this word, wavering. Not even wavering. You know how someone starts to loosen their grip? They start to waver a little bit. And that grip begins to slide. Because they're wavering, they're allowing the devil to whisper in their ear, well, who does that preacher think he is? Who do your parents think they are? I don't know who so-and-so thinks they are, saying that you have to act this way. The Bible is an outdated book, right? That's the lies the devil's going to put in our ears. And if we are starting to waver, not going to be too long. You're not going to be holding fast to your profession either. You see, notice he says there, without wavering. Don't even waver. Don't even allow the winds of this life to blow you to and fro. And if we are unwavering, we as believers, if we're holding fast to the faith, we're going to be as rare as a unicorn. Because you don't find that today. You know, when you look at politics and those things, you're going to find someone that says something to appease this crowd, and will say complete opposite thing to appease this crowd. Why is that? Because no one knows how to hold fast to anything any longer. But that shouldn't be said of the house of God, but many times it is. A church that once took a stand and is no longer standing for that. Why? It's not because the church stopped taking a stand. It's because individuals stopped taking a stand in the church. Let's hold fast our profession. Let's not bow to the mob or cave to the pressure. Let's hold fast. Let's be unwavering. What's our motivation for standing? What's our motivation for being unwavering? Well, the end of verse 23, it tells us that. Why should we be unwavering? For he is faithful. I promise. He's faithful. You see, as the penman here, as he's writing to these people and he's telling them exactly how they need to stand and hold fast, he's reminding them, you're not alone in this. He is faithful. Our God is going to take care of us. We should be faithful because he is faithful, that promise. Remember how we talked about how Christ is better. Well, Christ is better than everyone and everything, and we can be faithful because he was and is faithful to us. Since God is faithful in his promises, we should be faithful in our profession. We should be unwavering. Notice also, because of what we have learned, not only should we place our trust in Christ, not only should we not allow our faith to waver, but notice verse 24. Notice what the Bible says here. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Notice number three here, we should provoke one another. Now the ornery ones in the church just went, I can provoke somebody? I'm not talking about you, Brother Bob. You know what the Bible is saying here, though? It's not provoking to evil. Notice, we can provoke to love and good work. And that's what we should be doing. Why? Because of what we've learned. Because of the Lord that we're serving. Notice there in that passage, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Anyone who has younger siblings understands what it's like to be provoked. Amen? Understand that. The truth is, when we think of the word provoke, we often add a negative connotation to it, but the truth is, in Webster's 1828, the word provoke means this, to call into action. That's what it means. Call into action. It means to arouse. It means to excite. But it can also mean to provoke to anger or wrath by offensive words or by injury. It can also mean to provoke war. And no matter where we are, what we're doing, we are always provoking someone to something. What is it? Well, if we're living like the Bible tells us to live, we will be provoking people to love and to good work. But if we're not doing what we should be doing, then we'll be provoking to war. We'll be provoking to anger, to wrath. Notice, because of what we have learned, we should be considering one another and provoking them to love and to good works. In any event, there is always a face for an event, isn't there? There's always someone who is there to excite people, to provoke them, to get excited about something. But yet, when it comes to the Bible, many times we are too busy complaining about, well, what we can and can't do rather than telling people why we're doing what we're doing. We need to excite people about the Bible. We need to excite people about what God's Word has said. You know what is contagious? Excitement. Excitement's contagious. We should be excited about things, excited about serving and about winning souls and about doing Scripture projects. And yes, even cleaning the church building, that should excite us. Because we're working for God, doing what God's told us to do. There is no greater calling on life than that, to serve the Lord. And we've all been called to do that. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're called to serve the Lord. We should be excited, and that's because we know about God and His Word, and we should allow that cause to provoke others to love and to good works. But the only way that we will care about provoking one another is if we do what we see in the beginning of that verse. I want you to notice what it says there in the beginning of verse 24. Let us consider one another. You see, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? The only way that we will care and provoke one another to do good works and to love is when we fix our mind on someone else. That word consider means this, to fix your mind upon. When we consider someone else, that means we're putting them ahead of us. Our flesh doesn't want to do that. I know my flesh doesn't want to do that. I'm sure yours doesn't either. Our flesh doesn't want to consider one another. No, our flesh wants to be out for what we want. But the Bible says we should be considering one another. When's the last time you fixed your mind upon someone else rather than your own well-being? Think about it. The Bible is saying here, we have this knowledge of Christ. We know what the Lord's done for us. Therefore, here's what we should be doing. Consider one another. Think about one another. Pray for one another. We should be doing exactly what the Bible tells us to do. We should be encouraging one another, uplifting one another. When's the last time we did that? What the Word of God will cause us to do. I want you to look over in the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. And notice he's speaking to believers here. And he says this, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Notice, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Pretty strong words there. You know what's going to happen if we truly love people? We're going to be considerate. That means we're fixing our minds upon them. You know what it takes to be a witness to someone? To tell them what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for them? We have to consider them. Fixing our mind upon them. Why is it that we have tracts with us and we freely give out those tracts and we want to get those out to as many people as possible? It's because we want the Lord to fix our minds upon people. There was at one time someone fixed their mind upon us, told us about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's do that to others. But then also for the ones who are saved as well, let's not forget about our church family. Let's continue to love one another, support one another, and pray for one another, encourage one another. Let's be provoking one another to love and good works. That's what the Bible says we should be doing. Because we know these things, now we should do this. First of all, we talked about how we should place our trust in Christ. Also, we talked about how we should not allow our faith to waver. We should provoke one another to love and good works. But then lastly, notice what we should do here. We should love to be with the body of Christ. Love to be with the body of Christ. In verse 25, it says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. You know, the truth of the matter is, in today's world, churches have less services than they've ever had. I was talking to Brother Sean yesterday about a man who attended a church his whole life, and the church had Sunday morning, Sunday night services, and this man, because of the new pastor that came in, this man now has he can't go to his church on Sunday night. They canceled the Sunday evening service. That's sad. We should not be canceling services, but having more services. Amen. We should be in the house of God. We should love what the Lord is doing. I love being with the local assembly. I know you do as well. Told Joey a couple weeks ago, we were at the conference in Oklahoma that Wednesday night. It came, and of course we were an hour behind here, so it was only 6 o'clock there, and church was starting here. And I looked over at Joey. I said, "This is weird. It's just weird." Now, we were in church that night at 7 o'clock, but it was weird that we were not here with the body of Christ. It was just strange to me. The truth of the matter is, we need to be with the body of Christ. Remember, we talked about considering one another. We need to be here. The Bible is clear on this matter. We need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Why? Because the Bible says we need to meet together. I need the meeting of the body of Christ. I need that. You do as well. Every one of us do. The truth is, all throughout the week, we are fed all sorts of junk, aren't we? All week long. Think about the things that come across the television and across these smart devices and even billboards and signage and all this stuff, the conversations we hear at work and at school and all of that. We are all throughout the week, we are just bombarded with this evil lifestyle. We need the house of God. To be in the house of God when the doors are open, because it's good for us. It's good for our children. It's good to have them exposed to the house of God. Think of all the things that our families are inundated with day in and day out. Let's have them in the house of God. Let's have them under the preaching of God's word. Listen, I understand the busyness of life, but I also understand that each and every one of us, we're still fighting the battle we find in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, if you will. Anytime someone says, "Well, I can get by without going to church." Well, look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is the battle we're facing here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're in a battle, church. It is a literal battle, and it is coming at us every single day. We need to be under the preaching of God's word. We need to be with the brethren because the meeting of the church, it is so that we can hear from the word of God and so that we can be charged up and ready to go out into this world. You know, when we hear the word of God, I heard one man say this, hearing the word of God, it should excite us so much that we're ready to charge the gates of hell with a super soaker. Amen. The word of God should excite us. We should be excited about going out and doing the things of God, but it's hard to get excited about something you only hear once a week. Lord, help us. Let's be faithful. Be faithful to what God's called us to do. We're in a battle. We need the church. We need fellowship. We need the word of God. We need the truth. We need conviction. Our children need the truth. And for too long, believers have forsook the assembling of ourselves together. They've chased money and all of those things that are just pulling at our flesh. And many of those people, they say this, well, what's happened to my children today? I just don't know why little Johnny doesn't go to church, or why little so-and-so just doesn't have any desire for the things of God. Many times it's because the parents didn't make it a priority in their lives. I'm not saying that as every time. Now listen to me, I understand everyone has a free will. Everyone's going to make their decisions. But we as parents and we as grandparents, we need to do everything we can to be faithful to God. Because you know what they're going to remember? When they get into a hard time, they're going to remember your faithfulness. They're going to know where they can go. They're going to know where mom and dad got their strength. Going to know that. Let's be faithful. Isn't it true that on Fridays and even Saturdays we have the greatest intentions on coming to church, but then Sunday morning comes and the devil does a huge work, doesn't he? Attacks us on Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays. He doesn't want us to be here. Wednesdays at work, they seem to be some of the longest, hardest days. Why is that? Because the devil knows that there's church that night. You know what the devil is? A professional excuse salesman. And unfortunately, his greatest clients are believers. Buying those excuses over and over and over again. Today, churches have less services than they've ever had. Many people used to attend all services. Now they barely attend Sunday morning. We ask ourselves, why is our country in the shape that it's in? What's important to us, church? What's important to us? Remember what we said in the beginning? Because of these things that we've learned, that should lead us to do certain things. Church, I'm trying to help us today. For too long, we as believers, we've complained about the results of our lives, but have not done anything to change it. You know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. And for too long, that's where believers have found themselves. It doesn't have to be that way. I'm preaching to myself here this morning. Each and every one of us, we need to understand that we know these things from the Word of God. We know what the Word of God says. Why don't we just live this way? Because of that battle, I said, that we're in the book of Ephesians. We battle not against flesh and blood. We need the Word of God. We need to live faithful. We need to do the things that God has told us to do. We have the power of God. If you've trusted Christ, your Savior, the Holy Spirit has indwelled you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Be faithful. You want the Lord to lead you and your family. You want to do all you can in your power to ensure that your family fears the Lord and follows Him. And let's put into practice what we've learned. But we need the Holy Spirit's help. For some of us, there may be some drastic changes that happen in the home. Some of those changes will not be met with a loving smile. Amen. That's what the Bible says. For some of us, it may be just a tweak here, a tweak there. But either way, every single one of us have something that we know the Bible says, and yet we've been unfaithful in it. Not because we didn't know, but because we refused to do it. What we've learned thus far in this book should encourage us to place our trust in Christ. It should encourage us as believers to live by faith and be unwavering in our life of following the Lord. It should encourage us to provoke one another to love and to good works. We should be thrilled about being with the body of Christ. We know what the Bible teaches. The question is this: but are we willing to do it? Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and help us to do these things? What are we willing to do? Anything the Bible says, we should be faithful with that. But it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on your own. But now that we know, here's what we should do.